Please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. That's on page 150 of the Bibles provided for you. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 on page 150. You may know that the Ten Commandments are listed twice in the Old Testament. They're listed twice in the Bible, once in Exodus 20 and once in Deuteronomy 5. And last week we read the fourth commandment from Exodus 20, and this week we're going to read the same commandment, but this time from Deuteronomy 5. And we saw last week that the idea of the Sabbath, this day of rest every week, is related to creation, the idea that God is our creator. And that's the reason given in Exodus 20. But as I read here, notice that this time Moses gives a different reason for keeping the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. This is the word of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. We'll end the reading of God's perfect word at this point. Did you catch the difference there between the commandment, fourth commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Every other commandment between the two passages is nearly identical. There are a few wording changes here and there, but the content's the same. But here in Deuteronomy 5, in the fourth commandment, God gives a whole different reason for keeping the Sabbath. Back in Exodus, as we looked at last week, we're told to keep that day for him because he's our creator. But here, in Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses says that God told the Israelites to keep the Sabbath because he had saved them from slavery, because he had redeemed them. And the argument runs something like this. It's, you were a slave in Egypt. You had to do forced hard labor at that time, but God set you free. And so you need to take a day away from that work every week to remember that and to give others rest from their hard labor. Since God freed you, you should be about the business of freeing others from hard labor. And we saw last week that work is part of something we're created, is part of what we were created to do. It's a good thing, but our work has been cursed because of sin. Our work is miserable often because God told us in the curse for sin that by the sweat of our brow we would get bread out of the ground, that work has become hard labor and toil. But God did not leave us that way. He didn't leave us to continue in that hard toil and the negative effects of our sin, but he sent a redeemer. He sent his son to save us and to free us from the slavery of sin. The Exodus, for the freeing from Egypt, was a symbol or a shadow of our salvation from the slavery to sin. And so, on top of devoting one day a week to God because he's our creator, as we looked at last week, we should rest and worship one day a week because Jesus is our redeemer. And so, to put this another way, the Sabbath we celebrate isn't just a Sabbath to our creator God. It is the Lord's day. It's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his day because he has redeemed us. So, brothers and sisters, following this command from God's word here, keep the Lord's Day because Jesus is your Redeemer. Keep the Lord's Day because Jesus is your Redeemer. Now, we're going to spend our time today looking at three practical applications of giving your day to your Redeemer. Since Jesus is your Redeemer, here we're going to look at three ways that should affect the way that you practice this day of rest. And so, first of all, because Jesus is your Redeemer, rest on the day Jesus gave you rest. Rest on the day Jesus gave you rest. The fourth commandment that I've just read said to keep the seventh day holy. Right? The other and the commands in the rest of the Old Testament make it clear that the seventh day was supposed to be the day to rest and to gather for worship. You don't see that idea of gathering in the command itself, but you see that later in Leviticus 23, verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, 6 days you shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And that idea of a holy convocation just means gathering together, gathering for worship, is all through the Old Testament in the idea of the Sabbath. And that happened on Saturday. Right? It happened on the seventh day of the week. God's people gathered for worship. You see that most clearly in the book of Acts, that wherever the apostles went, that they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, because that's when the Jews were gathering for worship. And that was the day to gather and worship. And so, if the command says the seventh day, why do we gather for worship on the first day of the week? The command says the seventh day, and some people have the idea that Sunday is the seventh day of the week these days, but it's the first day of the week. We gather for worship on the first day, so why is that the case? We don't have an explicit command in the New Testament that says you shall now worship on the first day of the week. And so you won't find a verse that says that, but we do have the example of the New Testament church. The apostles in the early church immediately understood that they were to gather on the first day of the week for worship. The day for worship had changed from the seventh day to the first day. You see that in that Jesus gave special attention to the first day of the week after his resurrection. He appeared to his disciples over and over again on the first day of the week. There were week intervals between when he saw them. And then in Acts 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost on the first day of the week. And so the apostles understood that the first day was now important. It was the day for gathering. You see that in Acts 20, verse 7. In Acts 20, verse 7, when Paul is in Troas, Luke tells us that on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. It was the day to gather to break bread. That means to have communion together, to worship, and they heard Paul preach on that first day of the week. Then again, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul gave instructions, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that they should gather up their offering for the poor. They should set aside their offering for the poor on the first day of the week, presumably because that's when they were together. That's when they gathered for worship. And we know that the apostles regarded one day of the week as a special day, as the Lord's day, because John makes reference to that in Revelation 1, verse 10. Where he talks about the Lord's Day. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. They recognized there was a day of the week that was now Jesus' day. And from the earliest moments of the early church, we see Christians gathering to worship on the first day of the week. You see that in the Didache, a document from around 100 AD that commanded Christians to gather for worship and to keep the Lord's Day. They keep the Lord's Day. That document doesn't say to keep the Lord's Day. It just says to worship on the Lord's Day. Also from Justin Martyr in that first early second century, he said they gathered on the first day of the week to worship. And so we see them doing this, but the question then is why? Why did the apostles immediately understand that the day of gathering for worship wasn't the seventh day anymore, it was the first day? Well, the apostles recognized that what the Old Testament Sabbath looked forward to had been accomplished on the first day of the week. The Old Testament Sabbath looked forward to rest and salvation for the people of God. And rest and salvation for the people of God was accomplished and guaranteed on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was raised for our justification. I think often we think of the crucifixion as the moment of our justification, but it says the resurrection, that he was raised for our justification. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was the first of that new creation. He was the first fruits of that resurrection of the dead. He was the first person to enter into that perfect rest of body and soul. His humiliation was over. His exaltation had begun, and that happened on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And so, it is his day. It is the Lord's day. It's Jesus' day. Just like the Sabbath was a day to remember how Israel had been freed from Egypt, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, is a day to remember when we were freed from death, when we were freed from sin, and we were raised with Christ from the grave. We worship. In the Old Testament, they worked for 6 days and then they rested because they were looking forward, they were looking ahead to that salvation that was coming. But our salvation has been accomplished, and so we rest first and then we work. We rest because Christ has accomplished that work for us. Well, like every analogy, this analogy breaks down at a certain point, but you could think of this a little like a baby's due date. Most expectant mothers have some kind of a due date that they're looking forward to. And so in the weeks and months leading up to that, there's all kinds of thinking about the due date and preparing for the due date. And that's the important day in the mother's mind. And they're looking forward to that and preparing for that. But then the baby comes, and usually it's not on the due date, right? It's usually not on that same date. And at that moment, that due date doesn't matter anymore. What matters is the child's birthday, right? And so, looking back, you wouldn't keep celebrating the due date. You celebrate the birth date because that's what you were looking forward to. That's what is important. And in the same way, the seventh-day Sabbath looked ahead to salvation. They were expecting something. But once it was accomplished, we celebrate it on the day it was accomplished, on the first day of the week. It's not the seventh anymore. And so, I realize I'm preaching to a group of people gathered to worship on the first day of the week, but I would encourage you to keep gathering for worship on the first day of the week, on the day that Jesus rose, on the Lord's day. Recognize that command to rest one day, to worship God, that fourth commandment still stands. It's part of the moral law of God, but the day has changed because Jesus was raised on the first day. He's our Redeemer, so we give the day to our Redeemer on the day he was raised. Because worshiping on the first day of the week is part of our witness to how important Jesus is. When those who practice Judaism still meet on the seventh day of the week, they are denying the importance of Jesus' resurrection. They don't recognize how important that day was. They don't recognize him as their Messiah. And so it's part of our witness to how important Christ is that we meet on his day, on the day that he was raised. Now, Jesus being our Redeemer doesn't just affect the day that we keep the Sabbath. It affects how you interact with other people on his day. So secondly, give others rest because Jesus gave you rest. Give others rest because Jesus gave you rest. Both in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment talks about letting your children and your servants and even strangers who are with you and your cattle rest on the Sabbath. That's part of the command in both occasions, in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. But you may have noticed that Deuteronomy puts a special emphasis on this, a special emphasis on letting others rest on this day. It says in verse 14, there's an extra phrase there that says that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Exodus 23, verse 12 says something similar. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. And so this command does not just mean you shouldn't work, that you should rest. It means that you should be conscious in not making others work for you. And this is directly connected in Deuteronomy with the fact that God had redeemed them and saved them from slavery. If you look there in the order of ideas, from verse 14 into verse 15, he's saying God saved you, or you're supposed to give other people rest because God saved you from slavery. God gave you rest from hard labor, so you should be giving others rest from hard labor. Since they had been freed from that slavery, their whole society, the whole Israelite society, was supposed to be a place where people get rest, where even the people who have to work the hardest in their society would get one day to be free from that hard labor. And friends, if that was true for Israel, who had been saved from Egypt, how much more is that true for us when we have been saved from the slavery of sin, when we have been saved through Jesus Christ, when Jesus has given us a far greater rest than the Israelites enjoyed at that time. Think how often the Bible tells us that we should show mercy because we've been shown mercy. How often we should show grace because we've been given grace. And in this case, because we've been given freedom, because we've been given rest, we should give others rest. Think about Jesus' instructions to his disciples after he washed their feet in John 13. He said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." If the Israelites were supposed to give rest because God had given them some rest, how much more should we be giving the people around us? Again, because Jesus has given us rest in a greater way than even they had at that time. What does a redeemed person look like? A redeemed person shows mercy to the people around them. What does a freed person look like? A freed person gives freedom to those around them. Recovered addicts are often the first who want to jump right back in to be addiction counselors. Right? And often that's not a great idea right out of the gates, but there's a good reason for that. It's because they have experienced the freedom from that slavery of a habit that they were addicted to. They've experienced that freedom, and they want others to know that freedom. They want others to experience that. They know the value of that freedom. And friends, we have been set free. We have been set free through Christ. And so Jesus has given us rest. So we should be all about giving other people rest. The fourth commandment says that you aren't just responsible to refrain from working yourself. You are responsible if you make other people work for you. So what does this look like practically? If you look down the list here in Deuteronomy 5, this was applied directly to Israel and their circumstances. Most of us don't have household servants. I'm virtually certain that none of you own a donkey. You know, we have to think about how do we apply this directly to what we do today. Well, what is a servant then? A servant is just someone that you pay to do something for you, to work for you. And so some of you have employees. Some of you have employees who work for you. And this commandment is saying that except in cases of necessity and mercy, something we'll look at in the fourth week, except in those cases of necessity, you should not require your employees to work for you on the Lord's day. You are responsible for what work they might do in breaking the Sabbath. Now most of us don't have employees. Many of us don't have employees, but all of us do have businesses that we pay for services, people we pay to do things for us. The server at the restaurant, the cashier at the convenience store, the grocery store employee. We all pay these people to do work for us. We pay them for goods. And the question is, are they working for you on the Lord's day? And if you think that Christians wouldn't have any effect on the restaurant industry if we stopped eating out on the Lord's Day, just ask someone who has worked lunchtime right next to a church, worked at a restaurant over lunch, the lunch hour next to a church. I've heard servers complain that it's the worst time to work because everybody floods the place out of the church, and Christians, sadly, are not known for tipping well, and it's a miserable time to work because of all the Christians who pour out of the church and fill the restaurants. Friends, are we making people work for us and not allowing them to rest on the Lord's day? Think even of the entertainment industry on Sunday. How much of the entertainment industry is on the Lord's day? Are you watching and participating in something that is making people work on God's day? Estimates vary, but somewhere around 110,000 people in the United States are employed in putting on NFL games. Those 110,000 people are working because people are watching those games. And then the question is, are you participating in that? And we feel like because we just flip on the TV, we're passive, we're not really involved, it feels like maybe we're not participating in that. But who is operating the camera whose view you are watching? Is that TV announcer that you are listening to working on the Lord's day, or is he allowed to rest? Allowed to rest and not work on that day. Our leisure, even though it feels like it's just leisure, so much of our leisure makes other people work. Think of the movie theater employee, or the fast food employee, or anyone working any kind of sporting event, which are so often on the Lord's day. Are you letting them rest? And I realize how strange this sounds. I realize how bizarre this will make you look, how weird you will be, even especially among other Christians, if you apply this fully in your life. But this is part of following the fourth commandment. The command is not to make others work for you on God's day because you are someone who has been freed by Christ. Jesus gave up his comfort to save you, to give you rest. And so this may mean giving up something you love. But Christ gave up what he loved, what was comfortable for him, to save you and give you rest. And he calls us to do the same on the day that we give to our Redeemer. So the people around you will benefit, will be a great blessing to them if you keep the Lord's day in this way. But on top of that, giving a day to your Redeemer is also important for you in your own spiritual walk. So thirdly, rest to remember that Jesus will give you rest. Rest to remember that Jesus will give you rest. Earlier we read from Hebrews chapter 4, and so I'd ask if you could turn there again. It's on page 1002 of the Bibles provided for you, Hebrews chapter 4. We can't look at this passage in depth, but this passage tells us about this forward-looking aspect of the Sabbath, that we're still waiting, we're still looking ahead. And the line of argument in this passage goes like this. It says, God gave Israel rest in the Promised Land. The Promised Land was rest that God gave his people, but that sinful generation in the wilderness did not enter that rest because of unbelief. They did not believe, so they did not enter that rest. But it makes the point that even in the Old Testament, they understood that that Old Testament rest, that Promised Land, wasn't the end. It wasn't the final rest. David and others were looking forward to something greater, a greater rest that was still coming. And it tells us here the Sabbath was a picture of that final rest that they were looking forward to. And then in verse 9 it says here, chapter 4, verse 9, it says there remains a Sabbath rest, or more properly a Sabbath keeping, today, because we're still looking forward. Essentially, Israel knew that their rest wasn't complete in the Promised Land, so they were looking forward to something greater. And we today have not experienced full rest yet. We're still waiting. We're still looking forward to heaven. Still looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And so until then, there remains, as it says in verse 9, a Sabbath keeping. And this is a word that is most often translated Sabbath rest, but it's only used here. This is the only place it's used in the Bible. And there's another word for rest all through this passage. And this word more literally means a sabbathing or a sabbatizing. And the idea here is, I believe the writer of the Hebrews is saying, we still need to practice the Sabbath. There is still a Sabbath keeping for us today as Christians because we haven't yet entered that rest. We aren't there yet. And we need that reminder. We need that weekly reminder of that Sabbath rest that's coming for the sake of our own faith. Because again, the point, overall point of this passage is to warn us against unbelief. And that if we give up the Sabbath day, if we give up that day every week, we risk God's people, many of those who've grown up in the church or those who call themselves God's people, falling away in unbelief, as this passage talks about. We need that reminder. And God in his wisdom has given us a day every week to look forward to that rest that is ahead of us. We have rest in Christ, but we don't have it complete yet. We're looking forward to something better, and we need this day every week. Ephesians 5 and Revelation 21 talk about the church as the bride of Christ. So think about how we need the Sabbath in preparation for our wedding day. We are Christ's bride, and we're looking forward to that wedding day. And imagine, whether you're single or you're married, all of us are looking forward to that wedding day. And imagine an engaged woman who has to be far away from, at a distance from her fiancé. And think about how important regular communication is in that relationship. If you've been in that situation, you've probably set up a regular time. Maybe you talk every night, or maybe you have a longer talk every week, or you wrote letters in your day, or you stayed in touch regularly. And you know that if you've been through that, you know that if you don't communicate regularly, you risk miscommunications and misunderstandings, and you drift apart, and you may drift apart completely. Friends, in the same way, we are not there yet. We're not at that final rest with Christ yet. We are still looking forward to that wedding day. And so we need that regular communication with Him, that regular time in His presence with His people to help us remain close to Him. We need to be reminded why we're doing what we're doing and what it is that we're looking forward to. The Sabbath is a day of thinking about heaven. It's a day of looking forward to what it will be like to truly rest with God, for our labor and our toil to be done. And so use this day, take this day to talk about heaven. Maybe over a meal today, talk with the people you're eating with about what will heaven be like? What will the new heavens and the new earth be like? Kids, your assignment today is to ask your parents what heaven will be like. See if they know have any answers for you. Right? And parents, if you don't know what it's like, if you don't have an answer to their specific questions, go look it up. Work on it together. Think about heaven. This is our day when our minds are so bombarded with so much going on in our week, all week long. We have so much work and difficult things to think about, so many things to think about. God gives us a day to stop and to look forward. And to say, this isn't all there's ever going to be. That we want to think about heaven. We want to think about what God will give us in the future. As so many people have said before, if you don't feel like going to worship, that's when you need to go most. If you don't have that longing for God and that longing for heaven, come to worship. Give God His day. Spend time reading His word and with His people, and allow the body of Christ to come around you and encourage you to look forward to that rest that's coming. Have you been redeemed from your sin by Jesus Christ? Is He your Redeemer? I know He's your Creator. All of us owe Him worship because He is our Creator. But is He your Redeemer? All of us are born enslaved to sin. Like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we were all born enslaved to sin. And maybe that's a burden you are feeling today. As I talk about freedom, as I talk about rest, maybe that's something you haven't experienced. You don't know what it's like to feel rest and freedom in Christ. If that's the case, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary laden, and I will give you rest. Confess your sin and trust that his death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins, and He will welcome you, and you can look forward to that rest one day. And then for all of you who are redeemed, for all of you who do trust in Jesus Christ, do you worship Him like He's redeemed you? Do you live your life and your week, your seven-day week, as if He's redeemed you? Do you take one whole day every week to worship Him and rest in Him because He's your Redeemer? God has given us this day as a blessing, and so keep it and protect it and use it to look forward to heaven, to enjoy thinking about what's ahead of us, that God, through Jesus Christ, one day will give you perfect rest. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of the day of rest. But so often, like many of Your commandments, it feels like a burden. Because we are focused on what we want. We're focused on ourselves so often. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart to keep this day, not because it's on a list of do's and don'ts, just in a sense that we can earn your favor, but, Lord, because we love you, because we are thankful for the redemption that you've given us, and we want to do what you've commanded us to do. Lord, please turn your church here in America back from the direction it has headed. In so many churches today, there is no keeping of the Lord's day. Lord, help us to love you and love our Redeemer through keeping this day for you. We thank you for the rest you have given us. But Lord, fill us with the hope of the rest to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.